I want to invite you to turn with me in your Old Testaments to the book of Zechariah, chapter 4. Zechariah, chapter 4. I know that's a book we don't often turn to. It's at the very end of the Old Testament. We recently studied the minor prophets right before our move to this new location. Zechariah was one of the most challenging things that I've taught in a Bible class since I've been preaching. But it was very rewarding as we went through this difficult prophecy of the Old Testament. And I think we'll see some of that reward this morning as we consider some of the encouraging things we find specifically in this text, Zechariah chapter 4. I want to just begin by expressing my appreciation for everyone who is here. I know that we lost an hour of sleep, but it is a blessed thing to be able to gather on the Lord's Day with His people and to be able to worship Him. I also know there's several visitors in our midst, and we want you to know how welcome you are, how thankful we are to you for coming and being with us. And we want to extend an invitation for any questions that you might have at the appropriate time after services. Ask us those questions. We'd love to discuss them with you and study with you further if that's a desire you have. But at any rate, we're so thankful that you're here today. You've encouraged us already, and we hope we've been an encouragement to you. Zechariah chapter 4, the Lord has given some visions to Zechariah to explain to the people of Israel the time period of Zechariah's prophecy as well as Haggai's prophecy is during this return from captivity, and the remnant is gracious to God. They're grateful to God and His grace for allowing them to return back to the homeland. And they are excited about what lies before them. They're going to rebuild the temple and rebuild the city and rebuild the walls. And these visions give them some encouragement to that end. They give them confidence that these projects will be completed by God's grace. They also give them some warnings about how they should conduct themselves. There was a reason they went into captivity, and they would be punished by God again if they would not adhere to God's will. In Zechariah chapter 4, there is a unique vision that we're not going to spend much time on. But what I want us to notice is the explanation of that vision in regard to its purpose. I want you to notice in Zechariah chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, what the Lord explained about this prophecy, about this vision to Zechariah by His angel. He answered and said to me, verse 6 of Zechariah 4, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel." And so already we understand that whatever this vision may mean, how symbolic it is, how confusing it might be, it's a word to Zerubbabel, the governor, who is a spiritual leader at this time with the return from captivity. "And this is a word to him, not by might nor my power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Zerubbabel was discouraged. This was a big project. And the only thing that has happened up to this point is that the foundation has been laid. And so the Lord seeks to give Zerubbabel some encouragement that it's not by your might, it's not by your power, it's nothing that you have within yourself, Zerubbabel, or the people of Israel, but it's by the Spirit of Jehovah. When God gives a revelation, He gives His will, He gives requirements. They are things that, based on the very nature of Him telling us to do them, they are things that we can do. Not just that we must do, but that we can do. Notice in verse 7, "Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it." The mountain represents obstacles. It represents difficulties. It represents enemies, and especially the enemy, who might try to keep Zerubbabel and the people of God from completing the temple. And it's going to become a plain. God will waste away all obstacles. There's nothing that will keep this project from happening. The capstone will be raised. That is the finishing stone. And notice what the reason for it is. Grace. Grace to it. "Moreover," verse 8, "the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hand shall also finish it. then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. He's laid the foundation. He's discouraged about how much is left to go. And the angel of the Lord, and therefore the Lord to Zerubbabel, is saying, you're going to finish this project. You're going to finish because it's my will. But I want you to be impressed by what is said in verse 10 of this chapter. The Lord continues, for who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. Who has despised the day of small things? It is a small thing in Zerubbabel's eyes that the foundation was laid, because look at what else I have to do. Look at the entire temple. Look at how far we have to go. I think that when we enter in a building project like this one we have at this place, or even Zoe and I were able to build a house a year ago, it's exciting to see that land being moved. And it's exciting to see the trenches being dug for the footings. It's exciting to see the foundation laid. And now you see this concrete slab, a rock on which you will build your house, a rock on which this building was built. But then you come to realize that this is a long project. It's a huge project. And as exciting as it might have been, now you get impatient. I want to see the finished project. I want to see the finished product. I think that's what we see here. Zerubbabel laid the foundation. That's happened. And now he's discouraged. And God said, don't despise the small things. I want to tell you something. Every single progress, every single restoration that occurs, all forms of transformation, they take time and they take small steps. It doesn't happen overnight. And that's what's happening with this temple project. It's not just going to happen. You have to take the small steps. You've got to lay the foundation. And as minimal as that might seem, when you're looking to the grand edifice of the temple, don't despise the fact that the foundation had to be laid and you accomplished that. I think that there are plenty of applications that scream at us from this text in our own lives and in our congregational existence and in our family existence, the respective families in this group. There are small things. And if we despise them, we'll not be able to enjoy the big things. If we discount their importance, we will fail to progress the way that God wants us to progress. I've decided on three things to consider by way of application, and there's two perspectives that I want us to see. Well, really three. Two perspectives that directly involve us. I want us to consider when others are in the day of small things. And I want you to first think about how we view and how we treat spiritual babes. They're in the day of small things. They're at the very beginning of their faith. And I think that we can be tempted and we have failed and despised them. We've looked down on new converts. At least it's happened before. We try not to. And we should certainly keep our guard up against that temptation. They don't know as much as I know. Does that mean they're any less of a Christian? That they're any less a part of God's family? They are struggling with some things that I've long ago conquered. Does that mean that God looks at them with any less joy that they've repented and decided to follow Him faithfully? To try their best to imitate Christ, to yield to Him for transformation? There's an example of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 in regard to knowledge. There were some Christians who knew that there was only one God. They did not struggle with this idea that these images actually represent a true God behind them. And the meat that is offered to them and then sold in the market, that it would be somehow a devoted act of service to that God. And they didn't struggle with that. They knew there was only one God. But they let that knowledge go to their head and they despised those who were weaker in their conscience, perhaps babes in Christ. I want you to notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Now skip down to verse 7 and notice what he says. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of the idol until now, eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. So some people have a knowledge, and their conscience, they've come to grips and terms with this, that these gods aren't real. And this meat is just meat. And so I'm going to eat it even if it causes my weak brother to stumble. They're despising the small things. They're at a fundamental beginning of their faith with God. And there are things from the past they're having to overcome in their mind and in their conscience. Don't despise that. They might not know as much as you know. They might not be as comfortable with some things as you are. That doesn't give you the right to despise them. So when others are in the time of small things, the day of small things, don't despise them because they know less than you. If it's a problem with them, defer to them. But what about when those in the day of small things are tempted? What about the things that they struggle with in their lives? Babes in Christ struggle with things far different than what those mature in Christ do. We all struggle with the same things too, but if you come out of the world and into Christ, there's going to be some things you struggle with that seasoned Christians might have already conquered. Not that they can just let their guard down and go about their life willy-nilly, but they have progressed in the faith and have these strengths they didn't have before. And now there are new other temptations that they face. I think sometimes someone obeys the gospel and we rejoice with them. And then we find out that they're struggling with something and they come forward and we kind of just look down on them. How could you possibly struggle with something like that? Well, they're in the day of small things. That's why. They're the beginning of their faith. Remember what Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 26 and verse 41. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know what? The temptations may be different. The need is the same. They may be struggling with something you don't struggle with at all. But you're struggling with something and you've got to watch and pray. Don't despise the small things. They're growing. They're changing. Let them grow. Let them change. But what about when they do fall short? It is inevitable, brethren. It is inevitable that those who have freshly given their lives to Christ will succumb to temptation, make the wrong choice, and need to be restored. It doesn't take away their culpability. It doesn't give excuses to do those things. It doesn't take away their need to rectify those things and repent of their sins. But the passages like Galatians 6 exist because God knows that there are those who are weak, who will be overcome, and they need to be taken care of. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, Galatians 6 and verse 1, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. A spirit of gentleness with self-consideration. That's what we're talking about. What about when others are in the day of small things? And they're trying and then they failed and they haven't left. They've not determined to give up. They've fallen short and they know it and they want help and they want forgiveness. They want to get back up and follow the narrow path. And we look at them with contempt. He says, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. You're going to be judged based on what you do, he goes on to say, essentially. You've got to bear your own load. Don't look at their failures to make yourself feel good. They're in the day of small things. Do not despise them. Instead, do we encourage them when we see them in their day of small things? Do we try to rejoice with them as they continue to grow? Go ahead and advance that next point, please. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I want you to notice a progression here. These new converts that Paul is writing to as he is concerned about their spiritual state. He first says in verse 2, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father." He is thanking God and rejoicing for what they are doing. Is it huge? Yes. But if you try to compare it to the great Apostle Paul, maybe you think, no. They're in the day of small things. But they're working in their faith. They're laboring in their love. They're enduring with hope. He goes on to talk about their reputation. And he speaks about how they have dramatically changed in verse 9. "They themselves, the rest of the world, declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come." Do they have a long way to go? Absolutely. But how far have they already come? You see that? We should be positive in the way we view them. And then it's a process, but if they're in the process, shouldn't we rejoice with them? Notice in chapter 2 and verse 13, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." They're making changes. They're growing in their knowledge. They're adding that knowledge to their life through practice. God is working through them. And while we might be further along than they are because they're in the day of small things, we shouldn't despise them. We should be encouraging them and rejoicing with them. What about our youth, which these kind of overlap? If you would advance that next point as well. These kind of overlap in regard to spiritual babes and the youth, but not always either. I was baptized at the age of 12. I know some here were baptized when they were 9. By the time you get to 17 or 18, you may think you're an adult. You're still a youth, but you've been a Christian for a while, haven't you? These things overlap, but I know that they're distinctions as well. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul told the young evangelist Timothy to let no one despise your youth. The epistle would be read by the church, and while Paul is telling Timothy to not give any occasion for the despising of your youth, the church would have this epistle read, and they would hear it, and they would realize they have an obligation in it as well. I'm not to despise his youth. What about the youth that we observe? You know, it's an ironic thing that some people despise young people because they are young. God has designed life to go through stages. And young people are young because they weren't born as long ago as you were. And one time, you were young. Why would I ever look at someone, look down on someone, simply because they are young? It goes against everything that the Bible reveals regarding our growth as individuals. Notice in Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 9, you're familiar with the passage, no doubt. But we have here God giving instruction to the young, and he tells them this, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. And let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart. Put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." Do we have the opposite view? God says, rejoice because you're young. God says, take advantage of your youth. In fact, he's telling them, enjoy all of the riches of fun and pleasure that are directly related to being young. He tells them to go after your desires even. And then he cautions them, you're going to be judged for this. So put away sorrow, put away evil. So don't waste away your youth. He's not saying sow your wild oats, but he is saying be young while you have the chance to be young. And sometimes we're telling the youth to grow up. And I know sometimes they need to hear that. Sometimes we're telling them to forsake the things that they have the benefit of enjoying while they can enjoy them. Why would we do that? You know, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, with David's defeat of Goliath, we see another couple of ways that the youth are despised. Remember when he came back from being the shepherd that he was to the battlefront with the Philistines and what his brother said to him? Eliab just assumed the worst. He said, "Why did you come down here with those whom you left, the few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" I think sometimes that happens. The youth are so eager, they're so willing, they want to be involved. And some just think, well, they just want to be in front of people. Why would we assign that motive? And then others, we see their eagerness and their willingness and their fervor for doing things for the Lord and their youthfulness, and we underestimate their ability. Remember what Saul said in verse 33, "You are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth." He missed that one, didn't he? Because David wasn't approaching this with the idea that I'm young and strong and I can take this Goliath. He came at it with the understanding that God is on our side and he will deliver him into my hands. One other thing. What about when we see those in the days of small things, in the sense of young families within this congregation and within other areas of our life as we see them? What do we think about when we see a young family? Our culture can affect us in more ways than one, and I think this is one of them. It's just frowned upon. It's looked down upon. Don't get married until you're in your late 30s because you've got your career to worry about, your life to live, you've got fun to have as an adult and all this kind of stuff. And so people think it's crazy and radical and sick even when two people fall in love at a young age and get married very, very young. There are people sitting in this room that were married at a very young age. And guess what? They're still married and they don't regret it. In Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 18, notice what wisdom tells us. "Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth." In chapter 18 of Proverbs in verse 22, you'll remember this one. "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." Do we look at young married couples, young families, and despise them? They're naive. They don't know what difficulties are coming. Look at them smiling and they have no clue what marriage is actually like. Instead of looking down on the season of young love, we should encourage it. That's what Proverbs is doing. We should encourage it. Say, they're in the honeymoon stage. They don't get it. Let them be in that stage as long as they can. As long as they can. As I mentioned, we recently studied the minor prophets. You remember in Malachi chapter 2, the topic of divorce is addressed, and God says, "Look, I'm upset because I remember the covenant between you and the wife of your youth, and you've forgotten it. You've forsaken it." If we don't encourage and foster that young love and encourage it to grow and not dissipate, but to keep stoking those flames, that is the result. They're in the day of small things, sure. Let them take that into the day of big things. What about when they have children? That's another thing that I've noticed. In Psalm 127 and verse 3, wisdom tells us, the Spirit tells us, "Children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies at the gate." Yet when people have young children, and maybe they have a second child not long after they had their first child, whether it is a surprise or purposeful, you hear all these negative comments. And I don't understand that. I don't think if Christ was standing here and he heard some of those comments that he would understand it either, because he would probably quote Psalm 127. "You're making life more difficult for yourself. There's no more me time. There's all these mundanities. That's just more diapers to change. That's just more mouths to feed, all of this kind of stuff. They're in the day of small things. Let them enjoy it. Children are a blessing. You think they're naive about that? Maybe we've got to reshape our thinking to be more in line with Scripture. Proverbs 22 and verse 15 tells us that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. A rod of correction will drive it far from him. Ooh, I'm glad I only had one or whatever, or maybe I don't have any, or I'm glad I'm past that stage, and they're having to deal with all of that. That's just awful. It looks terrible. And we make snide remarks, little jokes, and discourage them in their day of small things instead of say, keep winning the battles with your stubborn little child. Mold them. Make them into what God has created them to be. And don't we know that though those days are difficult, and I'm here to tell you, they're difficult. I'm in them. Don't you know that God is producing character, not just in the child, but in the parents? The small things matter. The small things matter. And I'm glad. And I think I can speak for my wife in saying she is very glad that we are experiencing that. So when others are in the day of small things, do not despise them. But when you are in the day of small things, do not despise that day of small things. So back with the babes who are in the day of small things. If you are one of those new converts, you have recently come to the Lord, you need to realize where you are. You need to strive your best to do your best and to do what God has called you to do. Don't give yourself excuses. Don't give yourself any slack or tolerance in regard to anything. You grow in knowledge and apply that knowledge. But understand it's a process. Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3 to the Corinthians when he refers back to their establishment as a church. I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. Do you notice what he called Christians? He called babes in Christ carnal. He's not saying that you're still in the world. He's not saying that you currently are walking like all bits of the world, so they had some problems he's addressing. But he's talking about back when they first obeyed, and he's saying back then you were carnal. You know, you come up out of the waters of baptism, you are a new creature in Christ. Your sins are washed away. You are dramatically different. But at the same time, you've got a mind that needs renewal, change. You still think the way you thought before with the caveat of you want out of it and you know what's good and you're pursuing it. But you got to realize you're in the day of small things and you just got to keep pressing forward. Make yourself spiritual through the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 5, the Hebrew writer spoke about this problem among the Hebrews, and he's addressing the fact that they should no longer be in the day of small things, but he certainly is telling them that it was okay back then that you were in the day of small things. He says, by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles, and have come to need milk and not solid food. But notice what he says in verse 13. Everyone who partakes of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Does he rebuke them for having needed milk when they were babes? No, he's rebuking them because they ought to be graduating to meat at this point in time, and they haven't. In chapter 6, he'd explain that we've got to leave the discussion of elementary principles and go on to maturity, perfection, not laying again the foundation of all these basic fundamental principles of Scripture. But you know what? You can't build the rest of the building without the foundation. That's what God was telling Zerubbabel. Why would you get discouraged? The foundation is laid, and it wasn't by your power. It was by my Spirit. And you'll raise the capstone as well. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul encourages those brethren to grow. And this is what he says in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1. He says, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us, how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. He gives a formula, doesn't he? Because he's telling Christians who have abounded, to abound more. You know the commandments to keep to do that. You know how you abound more and more? Which I guess maybe one of the ways that you could say that is, I want to be like that gray-headed Christian. I want to be that strong. They've abounded, and they've abounded more, and they've abounded more and more. Before you abound more and more, you've got to abound. Before you grow extensively, you've got to grow in small things. That's just natural. That's how God designed it. So don't hang your head, because since you just obeyed the gospel, you can't get up in a pulpit and give a great exegetical analysis of Romans, the 8th chapter. Or because you've just obeyed the gospel, you can't possibly do some of the things that older Christians are doing. You're not supposed to be able to yet. You're in the day of small things for a reason, because the people that are doing those great things in your eyes, they had to go through that day as well. Don't despise where you are. Following that, the youth need to understand, as they are in the day of small things, that there is an importance of being in the present. And that's not just some loose philosophical statement that the world likes to throw out there on social media, but it's biblical truth. I want you to notice what Paul, or rather the writer of Ecclesiastes, says in chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes in verse 1. And you'll remember this verse as he follows what we just read before. He says, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" I want to tell you, young people, it is unwise to have this intense craving to get past your teenage years, to get past your youth, and be grown up already. It's unwise. You know why? Because the only way you can remember your Creator in the days of your youth is if you're young. And that's what he's saying. There's great significance to that. There are people who have obeyed the gospel late in life who regret that they did not know, or they did not obey what they came to know earlier in life. It's foundational. It's powerfully transformational. It's there for a purpose. Remember your Creator while you're young, because things are different while you're young than when you're old, and it's going to shape you in ways you couldn't possibly imagine. Don't neglect that. Remember your Creator while you're young. So notice what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 12, he told him, "Let no one despise your youth," but he doesn't say, "Just argue with them when they do. Raise your fists when they try it. Live like all the other young people." That's not what he says. He said, "But be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. Give attention to reading, exhortation, and to doctrine." He goes on to say in verse 15, "To meditate on yourself and give yourself entirely to these things, so your progress is evident to everyone. Take heed to the doctrine and yourself, continue in them to save yourself and those who hear you." If you're young, you're young because everyone else was young, and that's just how life is. And God has a plan for you to grow, to be molded, and it's a blessing that you're young. And you're not going to be young forever, and you can't go back to being young when you get old. So take advantage of that now. Lamentations 3 has something good to say as well. When some young people, they're going through their unique struggles with maybe their peers and their friends at school, and these unique struggles that come with being young, and they want to get out of that. I want to tell you something. There's only more struggles. They're just different. So view those trials in a good light. Look at what is told the people of God who are witnessing the terror and the devastation of the temple in captivity time as they have sinned against God. "The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth." You're not above those struggles. You don't get to escape them faster than others. They are there to help you grow. And young people should understand that. Don't despise those small things. And then with families, they need to understand in the day of small things the power of patience and persistence. In Proverbs 24 and verse 3, wisdom says, "Through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches." That's important for us to see. And of course, this house could refer to any kind of institution or project, but for us, it refers to a household. And it's a building process. Again, it has to start somewhere with a foundation. And you know, we want those children who are helpful. We want those children who are obedient, who people look at and they think, what great children. And those children you're proud about, those children that know the word, those children that walk with Jesus. And we want that and we want that and we want that. We want to fast forward to that point maybe. But don't think that way. It's a building process. And the rooms can't be filled with pleasant and precious riches without the knowledge and the wisdom and the understanding doing their job first. It's a process. A great part of this takes place in the early days. Don't despise the small things. Marriages, spouses, they want to be like Zacharias and Elizabeth, who in Luke chapter 1 talks about how they were advanced in years. They could not have children, but it describes them as those who were blameless and were righteous and walked in the ways of the Lord. But I want to tell you, Zacharias and Elizabeth didn't get there except being like Aquila and Priscilla, who risked their necks for Paul, who continued as fellow laborers in the work of the Lord when they heard a preacher preaching inaccurately or not fully the way of truth. They helped him get on that way of truth. Starts with the small things. Starts with the small things. There are married couples here today that Zoe and I would love to be like. We would love to even get close to how they are. But it starts where we are now. And it's the same thing for any other young family. Parents need to understand as well that those well-rounded, obedient, faithful, pleasing, helpful children, they don't just happen. It takes time. It takes the day of small things. Proverbs 1 and verse 8, "My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck." That instruction, it's only going to have its full effect if it starts in the day of small things. In chapter 22 and verse 6, wisdom says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." And here's a practical application of that. You know, some people have grown children who are not faithful. They have grown children who are worldly. They have grown children who don't want anything to do with them. And sometimes that just happens. But more times than not, you can trace back where the problem started, and it started in the day of small things that were despised. I can't tell you how many times I've heard parents of young children passing off their behavior and just kind of letting it go because a 3-year-old's going to act like that, a 2-year-old's going to act like that, a 5-year-old's going to act like that. You know how a 5-year-old stops acting like a 5-year-old when they're 15 years old? Is when they're acting like a 5-year-old when they're 5 years old and they're disciplined for it. And again, you go back to Ecclesiastes 11 and 12, let them be young, but drive the foolishness from them. Train them. You cannot despise where you are. They won't grow out of it. They'll be trained out of it. And we've got to be encouraged that the little things we're doing, according to the Word of God, they will work. And while they're hard, they will pay dividends. Do not despise the day of small things. Last but not least, and I purposely made this a faster section. Don't despise the day of small things because according to Zechariah 4, that day belongs to God. He told Zerubbabel, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." And then he goes on and says, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple." Whose hands really did it though? The hands of Yahweh. It's his day, the day of small things. Don't despise the day of small things because along those very lines, the eyes of God rejoice to see the day of small things. In Zechariah 4 in verse 10, he says, "Who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line and the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. God is seeing the small things you're doing, and he's not saying, well, big deal. He's rejoicing. He wants to see that. And last but not least, the day of small things should not be despised because it will lead to the day of great things. The day of small things will lead to the day of great things. There in Zechariah 4 and verse 7, he said, "Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple, and his hands will finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you." The only way he finishes it, the only way the final stone is put on top, is because the foundation was laid, and then the frame was put up, so on and so forth. You've got to have the day of small things to have the day of big things. And there was something even bigger. Haggai 2 in verse 9 says, "The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give you peace, says the Lord of hosts." You see, what Zechariah was doing, he wasn't simply erecting a physical edifice. He was doing his small part to prepare the way of the Lord, who, as we'll study in the 11 o'clock hour, would build his true temple, build his true church. Who knows what your day of small things is actually preparing for? But I want to tell you something. It's something great because it's God's work. And it won't actually be accomplished if you despise that day of small things. Before we dismiss to our Bible classes, we're going to be led in a word of closing prayer.